So I want to read for you a section out of the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 7, if you have a Bible, or you have a Bible app on your phone, or whatever the case may be, I would love for you to turn there now, and we'll begin, I'll begin reading at verses 9. I want to show you a picture, because that's what this is. This is a picture of an event that is going to happen one day. And we'll talk about that. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Hear these words. After this, I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now I want to shift gears for a minute, but it relates to this. And you're going to think it doesn't. But how many of you, when it comes to vacations, love to plan and prepare and to research your upcoming vacation? How many of you are preparers? You are planners. You love the planning. You love the idea of going places, and it excites you. And it's almost as exciting to plan it than to actually be on the vacation. How many of you are more, "Nope, I'd rather be on vacation. Give me Hawaii, give me Alaska, or somewhere in between. I want to be there. I want to have a cup of coffee in my hand. I want to be doing something fun, going to a wave pool or whatever." Okay. What I've discovered in life is there typically are two types of people. Those that like to plan vacations, and they take it very seriously, and they do it very, very well. And then others of us, I just let that cat out of the bag. That I just like to be on vacation. But the idea of planning vacations is not so much fun. But can you imagine a place in the world where you would like to visit? Whether it's Hawaii, whether it's, a few years ago we celebrated the Reformation, Martin Luther, remember that little German guy, Martin Luther? Can you imagine if you were really into the Reformation, traveling to all the original Reformation churches in Germany? Now, some of you are like, "No, I'm not doing it." But some of you would say, "That'd be kind of interesting." But imagine going on that trip and Martin Luther is your guide. Now, that's kind of cool. I think some of you are again thinking, "No way. I'm not interested in that at all." Some of you remember some activity that was going on in Calcutta, India. It's kind of a tough place. There are some beautiful places in Calcutta, and there are also some really impoverished places in Calcutta. But imagine traveling to Calcutta with Mother Teresa as your tour guide. That's a little bit different, isn't it? Can you imagine going around? I hope you know Mother Teresa is no longer alive, but just imagine being welcomed by Mother Teresa and going around. It was a place that in both of these cases, with Martin Luther and with Mother Teresa, it was their place. They knew it well. Well, a number of years ago, Carrie and I planned a vacation. We had been in seminary, we'd lived in Pennsylvania, we'd lived in Kentucky, now we were living in Michigan again, kind of up towards the Grand Rapids area, and we had been there about a year, and we bought a crazy van. It was a traveling van. It was a camper van. And I want to show you this van. This is us. On vacation, you see the Michigan plates there, and I'm waving there. I'm sorry, the pictures are kind of grainy, but that's just the way you've got to live with. And we took a sweeping trip out east. We went toward the east. We wanted to go to Vermont and places in New Hampshire and Connecticut to visit some friends in various places. And so we took our Westie, that's what you call them. They're called Westphalias, Volkswagen Westphalias. We packed up our van, and we hit the road, and we saw some beautiful covered bridges, had a great time. Here's another picture of us. There's with the camper thing kind of flipped up, and you kind of climb up there and you sleep up there. If you've never seen one, they're a pretty unique vehicle. They have a little fridge in them. They have a little sink in them. They have a little water reserve tank. You can do dishes in a little teeny tiny sink. I remember years ago, we had a camper, and I remember doing a little bath for Noelle in one of these little teeny tiny sinks. She was just a wee little lass, okay? But this was a fun trip, and one of the places that we went was Connecticut to visit a friend of mine who I'd gone to seminary with. Now, John was an interesting guy, not because he lived in Connecticut, that's not because he was interesting, because when he went to seminary, he was probably about 30 to 35 years older than all the rest of the students. He had been a high-ranking executive in IBM. Ever heard of that? IBM? He left a six-figure job because God called him into ministry. I remember talking to him and just thinking, wow, that's crazy. So when we were going out east, we contacted my friend John and his wife Darlene. And we went to the place that they lived. They had been called to serve two churches in the United Methodist Church in a place called Granby, Connecticut. Granby, Connecticut is in the northern part of Connecticut. But while there, they served as our tour guides. One of the places that we saw was a colonial, back in the Revolutionary War, there was a colonial prison in this area, and we went and visited. I remember walking through these various places, and you walked into the courtyard. It was pretty interesting. But there was another place that they took us, and I want to show you a picture. This is actually a picture of Carrie and I. This was just a couple of years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many couple, but it was a few years ago. But that's Carrie and I right in front of this huge oak tree. It is called, and you can't Google it, and you probably will Google it as soon as I'm done telling you. It's called the Dewey Granby Oak. The reason it's called Dewey is because it was on a historic farmland owned by the Deweys. Thank you very much. And it was located in the town of Granby. And what kind of tree was it? Oh. It was an oak tree. So it was called the Dewey Granby Oak. Again, you can Google it. You can Google it now or Google it later. But this was a very interesting place, and we got our picture taken there. This massive tree, well over 400 years old at the time. This is a tree that Dave Duncan would probably have really enjoyed not cutting down. Okay. But pretty amazing. A historic tree. And but it was fun to be with John and Darlene, because this was their place, and they knew it well. And so today, as we kind of shift gears a little bit, can you imagine going on a vacation, but on your vacation, you're going to go to heaven? And of course, those of us that have a relationship with Jesus, we know that someday that will not be just our vacation, that will be our place. Can you imagine going to heaven, but Jesus is your tour guide? You get to go to heaven, and you don't just get to go to heaven and just kind of, you know, look around. Jesus meets you and says, let me show you around. Can you imagine? I'm sure Jesus had a big smile on your face, on his face. Hey, let me show you around. I love this place. I love this place. Let me show you around. But that's exactly what happens in Revelation chapter 7 in our verses today. And Jesus meets a guy by the name of John. John is one of Jesus' old disciples. Now he is old. It's been many, many years. And unfortunately, John is not enjoying his retirement as a disciple of Jesus. He's actually in prison. He's in prison on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, an island called Patmos. It's still there to this day. And Jesus goes for a visit with John. Now, John doesn't physically leave this place, but he gives him a vision of what's going to be taking place someday. And John was told to write down what he saw. And that's what John does. And that's how we have the book of Revelation. So here's Jesus. He comes to John, and he takes them on a little bit of a trip to the mainland, which is now modern Turkey, and they visit seven different churches. Seven different churches. If you read Revelation from chapter 1 and you start reading through, you'll learn about these seven churches and some of the struggles that they were going through. But then the tour keeps going, and it turns upward because now Jesus is going to take John to heaven. And he's going to give him a scene of the church at its best. I want you to think about this bundle of sticks right here. And I recognize these sticks from the Lofgren's place. This is the tree right in front of their house. It drops tons and tons of branches. If you ever want to just get a bundle of sticks, just drive over to the Lofgren's. Most time of the year, they drop here and there, drop there. This represents the church. And we have a picture for us today of the church at its best. Now, we want to answer a couple questions. The first question we want to look at today is, what did John see? What did John see? And in a word, if I were to boil down everything that John sees, you know what he sees? You know a way to describe these sticks is that they're united. They're together. They're united. And that's what the big picture of what John sees. The first thing that we learn about in verse 9, if you have your Bibles or you're looking at a Bible app or whatever, we see that they are united in their physical presence. It says here that a great multitude that no one could number were gathered. Now, I want you to think about the last time that you were at a very, very large venue. Okay, big concert, big event. I don't know if any of you were at Woodstock or not. Don't know if I want to talk about that or not. But anyway, the last big venue. So many people, in fact, that you couldn't count them. Are you there? Well, I want you to multiply that by, I don't know, 1,000? Maybe 100? Million? I mean, just multiply it, and now you get this picture of what heaven's going to be like. We often, when we think of the church, guess what we think of? We kind of think of this. We go, yeah, there's a few people here, there's a few vacancies and a few pews. Yeah, that's church. No, it's not. The church is a great multitude. And one day, that great multitude of churches and people will all converge together in heaven. There'll be so many people there in heaven as the church, we will not be able to count them. How do you feel about that? I think that's kind of cool. You know, it can be really encouraging when you go to a place, maybe it's a family reunion, and you get all together and everybody's, you know, laughing and having a great time. Just think about that, being united together. Well, one day the church will be completely united together in one place. There's another thing we learn here that John sees. He sees a church that is united in its diversity. Okay? It says here in verse 9 that every nation, every tribe, every people, every language was represented. Think about this. When the church finally comes together, it's probably not going to look like our kind of white-dominated congregation. That's one of the reasons that I love it, I love it, I love it when Pablo prays in Espanol. Do you know that I love it? Because I think it is, for us, a little bit of a glimpse of heaven. The wonderful diversity of heaven. So, it doesn't matter to me that I don't have to understand every single word that Pablo is saying in Espanol, in Spanish. What matters to me is that I get a bigger understanding of who God is because I am hearing this beautiful language. And I would feel the same way whether it was French or German or Portuguese or whatever the language is. I want to tell you that one day the church will come together and it will look, it will be white and it will be black and it will be every measure of brown in between. And there will be languages and there will be ethnicities there. People with long hair, short hair, blue eyes, brown eyes, tall, small, skinny, not so skinny. We'll all be together and it will be beautiful. And the wonderful thing about the diversity is that we truly don't have an appropriate picture of God until we see all of the different languages, all of the different cultures, all of the people, all of the tribes coming together. That, you want to know what God looks like? God looks like that. All of the diversity built in together. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And my sense is, in the heavenly realm, we'll all understand everyone's languages perfectly. I believe that we will automatically get a pass at, no, at forget Rosetta Stone, okay? Learning languages, forget it. You're gonna know it because when we see Jesus, it says we will be like him. And if we are like him, it means that we're all gonna know so many languages. We're just gonna, I hope we don't get prideful. We're gonna be really smart. All that math that we struggled with, no more, no problems. We got the math down. How's that, Haley? She's like, man, you got my attention here. All right. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. Beautiful. The beautiful diversity. They were also, in verse 9, it also speaks of this idea of being united in victory. Now, it tells us that they were wearing white robes and that they were waving, what were they waving? Palm branches. What does that kind of sound like to you? Anybody want to, what does that sound like? We just had a Sunday not too long ago that we celebrated these palm branches. Everybody remember what? Palm Sunday. What were the people that were waving the palm branches and saying Hosanna in the highest? What were they really thinking here? Do you have an idea? Were they thinking, oh my goodness, we're sunk, this is it, we're going down? What were they signaling? Victory. Victory. Now, in their minds, they were thinking, Jesus is coming. He's going to be the king. Yes, everything's going to be all right. We're going to wave the palm branches. And they meant different things. But in heaven, it also represents this incredible victory because now Jesus has, I mean, he's already won, but now we're celebrating the victory. You will notice after every championship, whether it be the NBA basketball, NBA finals, the champions of that, the World Series in baseball, what happens, okay, so if you can get this, what happens to the team that becomes the champion when they return home, they do this little thing and they go down one of the main roads, what's it called?
Parade.
A ticker tape parade, right, a parade. What are they doing? They're celebrating what? They're celebrating the victory. They might not be wearing white robes and waving palm branches, but that's heaven's way of saying, basically we are the champions, my friend. We are the champion. Jesus is the champion. He is the one. It is a victory. And so they're wearing their white robes and they're waving their palm branches. And what are they saying? They're saying salvation. They're saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they're just, we win. We won. So beyond this victory, that's another thing John sees, we see that they're united in what they say. Even the words that they are saying are together. And we just said that verse, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. But there's also another interesting thing that John sees. He sees a unity among the church, but he also sees a unity in heaven that spreads to the angels. It says that they join together, the angels join together, and they say, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be to our God forever and ever. Do you notice how many different things that they say? Let's count them, ready? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, that's four, and honor and power and might. Be to our God. How many things?
Seven.
Now, when you're reading Revelation, and when you're reading the Bible in general, numbers are important. Numbers are important. The number seven in the Bible, and specifically in Revelation, is a number for perfection. And so what the angels are saying is, they are using words. They're going to use seven words, these words to describe this incredible event, gratitude toward our God, and they use seven words. I think that's significant. I can remember growing up playing baseball for many years, and when I got to the age where I could actually be we kind of did it by seniority, everybody kind of had their own number, and I'm so grateful when it came to that point that I could choose the number seven. I always wanted to be the number seven. Not that I was a perfect baseball player. I wasn't. But I always wanted that number. I think it has something to do with the Bible, learning that seven is a number of perfection. So, there they are. And as glorious as this opening scene is, John then learns a little bit more about this great multitude in white robes. Now, what John hears is that the ones coming out of this great tribulation, which just is a word for struggle, for trials, It describes a time of suffering for Christ followers before the end of time. Before that, we learn that this multitude is wearing white robes because they're the ones that are coming out of this incredible time of trial. Now, there's lots of different opinions about all that this means, but what we need to know is that they were wearing white robes and that they were symbolically cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You know that if you have a white robe and you dip it in blood, what's going to happen? It's going to get a stain. It's going to get blood on it, right? So this is a symbolic cleansing. We know that we sing a song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? What can wash away my sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. So there's that great hymn is really right here. It's the sacrifice of Jesus is what makes us clean. When Jesus took all of his sins upon himself, he willingly died on the cross for you and me. And because of that, we can be clean. We can be free. That's good news. That's actually worth smiling about. It is. So hopefully you'll find joy in your heart. So, that's who these people are, as they have this little conversation. It's kind of a unique conversation. And what you find in apocalyptic literature, which Revelation is apocalyptic, it just means that it's talking about the end times, the last times, all right? That now for God's people, the people that had been through the tribulation, now they have their white robes and they're rejoicing, but their days of struggle have been replaced now with days of service. Their days of exposure out in the elements have been replaced by God's protection. Do we hear it there? Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. You get this idea that you have the incredible reversal of what's been happening. And now, these people are going to be led by the Lamb, who is Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. You remember when there's a story in the Bible where Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, was down at the river, and he saw Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So even John, way back when, identified Jesus as the Lamb. And Jesus will be the one. There's irony here. A lamb that typically doesn't do a lot of leading, if you know anything about sheep and lambs and that kind of thing. But here's Jesus, and he'll be leading us. Well, here's another question. Why is this vision so important? What's the big deal about this vision of heaven that is so important for us to understand? And I want to give you just a little bit of background here. First of all, is that I told you that John was told to write these words down, and that this letter would be circulated among seven churches. And these seven churches were struggling. They were being persecuted. They were coming under fire. They were still under Roman influence, and Rome said, "You have allegiance to Rome, and that's it." And of course, Christians were in a tough spot because they said, "No, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Him alone." And so there was tension, and there was persecution, and some people were being killed because of their faith. And so this was a difficult time for them. And so what John is doing is he's writing down this incredible vision to be sent to these seven churches to encourage them. And what he is really saying to them is, hang on. Hang tough. Persevere. Now, some of us, that's just the word we need to hear right now. You could be going through some difficulties. Chances are many of us are. But to think about it, John writes this letter to encourage the churches to hang in there, to hang tough, to persevere. Like some of you are trying to persevere through this message. Well, we've answered the question, what did he see? We've kind of answered the question of how we can, why this letter was important to those who would have been reading it for the very first time. But now we want to shift gears a little bit and ask a different question. And the question is, how can we live in light of what we have seen this morning, this vision? Does it really impact us now? On this Mother's Day morning, May, kind of a cold day, 2019. Does it make any difference? I mean, so what? Is this really going to impact my life on Monday morning? Well, my prayer and hope is that it will. So let's try to get practical as we think about some of the things we've learned. First of all, we need to be reminded, okay? We need to remember that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There's a great verse in the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," who are the witnesses? They're the ones that have died in the faith before us. So you think about a loved one. Maybe your mother has already passed. If she had faith in Jesus Christ, she will be one who will be part of the great cloud of witnesses. They're the people that have died knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Because of that, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance. We can run with perseverance because we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. Now, I'll tell you what. Some of you have never had this experience, but I'll tell you, it's a wonderful experience. If you ever get the chance, do it. And that is, whether it be a bike race, or it could be even, it could be a, a running race of some kind, something where you have a finish line, and along the finish line are scores and scores of people. Every once in a while, this has happened to me in my very fumbly running career. It's really interesting when you're on the home stretch and you have crowds of people cheering you on, people that don't even know you personally. Let me tell you that you get energy that you didn't know you had. Can you imagine? Now, I want to put it in a different context for you in just a minute. Friday and Saturday, Cliff will be involved in a play musical, Annie. We can be a cloud of witnesses in encouragement to him by being there. Just by being there. Just by saying, well, it's so great, this role you have, it's wonderful. That's one of the ways we can encourage each other. But I want you to be encouraged today that you are not alone. If you are feeling down and discouraged, if you're wondering, I just don't know if this faith is worth it, I want you to know that you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that is cheering you on. You can do it. You can make it. Persevere. Keep going. That's the first thing. The second thing I think that we can practically draw from this is that we as people, we need to be embracing of all nations, all tribes, all languages, all ethnicities. Recently, I was sent an email just this last week about, everybody familiar with the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan? They have kind of a notorious history of being white supremacists and acts of violence against African Americans and various people. They have been recruiting, this article said, they've been doing some recruiting in the Michiana area. And I got this from an African American friend of mine who just wanted me to see this particular news item. They've been coming up even into the Tiberian County, into Niles. I want to tell you that as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot stand for this. We have to stand up with our friends, with our black friends, with whoever is being singled out, because heaven will not allow it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is completely antithetical to the idea of hate, of hating another person, hating another people, another, you know, if you want to call them a race, whatever. It's a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of all people from every nation, tribe, and language. So, there might be opportunities that we can stand with people. I don't know. God might present that opportunity. That's one thing I'm saying more and more to my African American brothers and sisters that I'm getting to know a little bit. I ask them a question. How can I stand with you? How can I stand with you? Help me to understand how I can do that. And we might need to be called to do that. But we need to be embracing of all people because, again, the scene from Revelation 7 will not allow us to imagine a heaven without all of God's people there. All right? So it's important. It is important. Here's something that may surprise you. Here's another thing I want us to think about practically, if we can. Start acting like winners. Because we are. I didn't say we were perfect. I didn't say we have all of our act together. But I'll tell you what, the picture that we have in Revelation 7, it confirms over and over again that we are winners. And there are times when we need to start acting more like winners. Christ's victory is our victory. We are more than conquerors. Yes, we might be facing serious struggles, worries about retirement, threatened by health concerns, wondering if our children and grandchildren are ever going to hold on to the faith in the midst of the culture in which we live, wondering if just our kids will ever have manners at the table. Now you know some things we talk about at our house. I don't know what you're talking about at your house, but we wonder. But I'll tell you what, I'm hopeful that the more that we act like, you know what, we have won this. This is done. This is a done deal. Christ's victory is our victory. The question is, does your life reflect that victory? You know, everybody likes to identify with a winner. That's why even when I lived in Phoenix, Arizona, I wore my Detroit Tiger hat. That's kind of a joke because they were not very good at all when I lived. When we moved to Phoenix, Arizona, when we lived in Phoenix a few years ago, that fall, Arizona Diamondbacks won the World Series. But I didn't jump on the bandwagon. I put my Detroit Tigers hat on, and I went out in public, and they said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, why don't you guess? I'm from Michigan." And I give Cub fans around here a hard time. I was in the YMCA just this week, and I was wearing my Tiger shirt. He's like, "Oh, you're a Tiger fan." I said, "Yeah." "Are you a Cub fan?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, I've always been a Cub fan." I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Where do you live?" I said, "Well, I live here in Niles." I said, "You live in Michigan, friend. Root for the home team." So anyway, I know Chris and I could talk about this. We talked about Detroit Lions. It's hard being a Lions fan, all right? But I'll tell you what, we love, isn't it true? Even when the Cubbies won the World Series, it's fun to identify with a winner, isn't it? Well, we do identify with a winner, and his name is Jesus. And so let's start living that way, okay? This may surprise you, but let God keep saving you, all right? The multitude in John's vision, they cried, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation. But I want to tell you today that just because we have accepted Christ into our life, maybe at one point, I tell you what, if you will allow him, God will keep saving you. He will save you from frustration. He will save you with your finances when you honor him. He'll save you in relationships when you honor those relationships. God will keep saving you over and over and over and over again. I hope that you understand that. I hope that you can understand that. Salvation ultimately means that all of creation is ultimately healed. I guess my time's up. I was trying to make it. I see we have a few more minutes here. But, and so dear friends, I want to end with these words as the worship team comes forward, all right? I want to end with these words. Jesus said these words. He said that in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And I think probably every single one of us can testify to the fact that, yes, even as a follower of Jesus, and maybe even more so, I've had trouble. But Jesus went on to say, "Trust in God, trust also in me." A little later on, Jesus also said, in this world, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then we know that one day, all of our troubles, all of our tears, well, that last verse that we read today is true, that all of the tears, all of the hardships, all the struggles that we've ever had, all of our tears are going to be wiped away. That's going to be a good day. So this morning, the question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to live? How are you going to live in view of Revelation 7? We are better together, aren't we? That visual of the sticks coming together. But what is God speaking to your heart about today? I pray that you, even as we sing this song, or just a worship song, that lifting up the name of the Lord, that you let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. And then responding, okay? You might be making a commitment about something. But I want to encourage you right now to even go ahead and stand as we sing together.